it's good to see you tonight. Always fun to get together, and tonight I'm finishing my series in my favorite chapters. This is like my fifth favorite chapter or something like that. And as most of you know, I mentioned it Sunday and last Wednesday. I'm going to put Wednesday nights on hiatus for a bit while I pray about what God wants us to do on Wednesday nights. So makes tonight kind of special, and we'll be celebrating communion, which is always a blessing as well. I hope that many of you are involved in home fellowships, or that you will as we kick everything off again the last week in September. On Sundays, we're going to start going through the Bible in a year, and in addition, I would love to see everyone in our church involved in a small group. It's just so important to what the church is and to how God uses us, and so I couldn't be more strong in my encouragement to you. It's how the body cares for each other. It's how we take the Word of God and really apply it and help each other through it, and so really hope that you will consider that, especially if you haven't been doing that. I'd love for you to give it a shot and find out what it is to really be connected. A lot of times in a church our size, people just don't connect, and some people don't want to connect, and I understand that. It is not my nature to be all lovey-dovey with everyone, but at the same time, I don't know where I would be without people who can speak truth into my life and those kinds of connections that we form in the body of Christ are vitally important. But for tonight, let's turn to John chapter 21. I love this chapter, this story of Jesus talking to Peter down on the Sea of Galilee. And you're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. I certainly am. And I've always taught on it when I'm in Israel down in Capernaum at the Sea of Galilee, because this is one of the most amazing encounters that we see one-on-one with Jesus. It speaks to my heart deeply, but this time in studying this passage and going through it, the Lord brought some kind of different perspectives and different ideas to my heart, and so I hope there will be something fresh and meaningful for you as we look through this passage. If not, you'll still get communion, and then you can go, dang, I'm glad Dave's running out of stuff to say on Wednesday nights. But I hope this is something that means something to you. To throw it into context, this is right before Jesus ascended into heaven. You know, he had gone to his death alone. He had been deserted by all of his disciples, by all of his followers. Everyone ran. And those, you know, Peter we especially focus on often, and that's who this passage connects with. John wrote this. John and Peter had kind of a little almost sibling rivalry kind of thing going on between them. They were two of the closest to Jesus, and so you get the feeling that John enjoys telling embarrassing stories about Peter but this is a part of it. But Peter had denied the Lord. After saying that, you know, I will die defending you. No one's going to take you. And even in a moment of courage in the garden, pulling out a sword and whacking at one of the servants of the high priest who was there to arrest Jesus, and Malchus, and cutting his ear off, Peter shows a great amount of commitment. But something happened when he realized that Jesus didn't do magic and make it all go away. When he understood that it looks like Jesus is actually going to be killed, it just totally deflated him. And we are capable in moments of surprise, in moments of disappointment, to sometimes go from, you know, being ready to take on the world to where we're just absolutely ready to pack it in a real short time. And that's what happened to Peter. And of course, humiliated later as he realized what he had done. Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him three times, but Peter didn't think there was any way. That wasn't going to happen because that wasn't his nature as he saw it. But God has ways of putting us in positions where we find out things about our nature that we thought weren't the case. And that was for him. And so you just know after Jesus rose from the dead, really awkward moments for Peter. Because everyone knew that he had... I mean, the other guys ran and hid. They weren't any great, bold, you know, strong characters. But at least they didn't deny him, including denying him to a little girl and claiming that I don't even know him and cursing. I mean, that had to have later just crushed Peter. And even while it was happening, when he heard the cock crow the second time, he looked, and Jesus, it says, looked at him. And that look from Jesus of, and it wasn't a mean, you know, I told you so, you coward, or whatever. Probably just that look of compassion that Jesus always had, and it must have just burned him to the core to realize what he had done. We all do things that ultimately we feel very ashamed of. And we feel like, where did that come from? Partly because we have sort of an inflated sense of who we are. And so when we fail, we're surprised. When you fail, no one else is that surprised. But you are, because you believe the best about yourself. So now Jesus comes back, and he had gone out of his way, you know, when he talked to Mary, he said, go tell Peter and the disciples. And so, but imagine Peter dealing with hearing that, and he's probably, you know, Jesus intended it like, hey, Peter's one of the leaders, I'm close to him, I just want him to know that I'm alive, everything's okay, no damage has been done. But to Peter, perhaps, and maybe to other people, Peter and the disciples, he's not a disciple anymore. And Peter probably felt like, I've lost everything that I had. And Jesus is alive, and that's great, but he's not going to want anything to do with me. And this is the first time, really, that Jesus has time alone with Peter. And at this chapter, the disciples have been out fishing. And Peter was still kind of the leader. In the beginning of the chapter, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And everybody else goes, yeah, me too. It was like they had, okay, this was great. Jesus is alive. I guess the idea of him being a Messiah was some, you know, spiritual thing. It's not real on earth. And so, oh, well, it was a great run. I got to work. And so he went and did that, and the other disciples with him. And Peter, they weren't catching anything. And it was frustrating. Whenever you go backwards, it usually doesn't work. It's not, boy, it's great to be back to this. It's like, what is happening to me? I'm sinking. And so then Jesus told them, throw the net on the other side of the boat. They had a ton of fish that they caught, dragged it in and everything. And then there's Jesus cooking fish and bread there on a campfire next to the Sea of Galilee. And at that time, that special time, he pulls Peter aside and begins to talk to him. Probably took him for a walk along the shore. Now, the fact that John knows about it and then at the end he's referred to, John was probably feeling like, hey, wait, what are you saying? What are you doing? You know, some people just, if they see somebody talking, they want to know what's going on. And I'm kind of thankful that John did eavesdrop, because that's how we got this story of this conversation that Jesus had with Peter. But it's a really special one. I mean, it was very intimate. It was very personal. Life-changing, no doubt, for Peter. And it's something that for us as well, we can look at this and go, there are probably times in my life when I need this talk. There are probably times in my life when Jesus needs to walk with me on the shore, if not Galilee, of somewhere else, and remind me of what serving him and walking with him and loving him is really all about. And so we pick up the story in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, he probably gestured. So either Jesus was saying, "Do you love me more than the other disciples do?" Or they had a pile of fish there. "Do you love me more than the fish, more than what you're doing as a living, more than what success looks like to you?" We don't really know. Jesus probably made it obvious when he stated it. But the whole point wasn't so much a comparative thing as he was just saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And boy, how that must have been a difficult question. Because Peter was always the one to be just profusely professing his love for Jesus. John, on the other hand, seemed more, you know, focused on the fact that Jesus loved him, and he realized that that's enough. But John, as the apostle of love, later everything he talked about was about love. John's life had been changed by being loved by Jesus. Peter's life was probably more focused on his love for Jesus, his wanting to, you know, help, his good intentions. And now, after having failed miserably, and he figures, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be known as this guy who chickened out in front of a little girl. Now Jesus says, he asked him the question that Peter was perhaps dreading. "Do you really love me?" Now, much has been made of the fact that when Jesus says this, he uses the word agape for love. And when Peter responds, he uses the word phileo. And people will generally say that agape means a godly, selfless love, and phileo means more of a friendship. It makes a great sermon, but linguistically it's not really quite accurate, to be honest with you. And this Saturday I'm speaking for a retreat where my topic is agape love. The guy before me is speaking on phileo love, and I know he's going to botch it and get it wrong. But, you know, but you know, in general, the point is, as Peter responds, he uses a different word for love. It isn't that he uses the word phileo, and that means a lesser form of love. There's a place in the Gospels where it says the Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hands. What higher form of love is there than that? And the word there is phileo. There's another verse in the New Testament where it says, Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." That's about the lowest form of love imaginable, and he uses the word agape. So, but it's the point is, he uses a different word. It would be like for us, if I said, "Do you love me?" And you go, "Yeah, I love you." You know, it sends that vibe. So Jesus asks him the question, and he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." A different word for love. And he said to me, "Feed my lambs," my little baby sheep. And then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now that third time, Jesus actually used the word phileo that Peter had been responding with. And so instead of saying, "Do you love me?" he goes, "You love me?" And it was more of a settling for, okay, I'll meet you where you are. I'll meet you with at whatever level you're in. And Peter didn't even completely get the point. But Jesus, again, this time says, feed my sheep. He had said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and now feed my sheep. And we'll stop there for a minute. A couple of things I want to call your attention to. One of them is that Jesus' heart was to restore Peter to relationship. And restoring to relationship meant restoring to serving him and ministering to his people. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't have a talk with him and go, now, Peter, I hope you haven't forgotten what happened. I noticed that. Remember I said, hey, if the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And in fact, it happened. I'm right. You're wrong. You acted like you don't love me. Peter, there's going to be hard times ahead, and it's going to take a lot more commitment than what you've shown so far. So how can you convince me that you are worthy of representing me? That's probably the way we would have done it. We would have said, Peter, it's time for a class. We're going to go through this and what happened and remind you, and we're going to talk about how can you do better next time and a little dose of I told you so. But Jesus isn't that way. And I love that because Jesus calling us has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with being worthy. It has all to do with him and his nature. And so often we feel that we have disqualified ourselves from representing him. And he doesn't feel that way at all, because by representing him, it's about him, not about us. And so and it's interesting that he doesn't say, well, Peter, you know, first you need to hang around. We'll let, at least John was there at the cross, finally at the end, and adopted my mom and everything. And so he'll be in charge, and you can kind of work your way back into being one of the elite. He doesn't do that. And he doesn't even really wait for Peter to give him the right answer, because Peter's answer was watered down, however you read that. It was Jesus going, do you love me? And he's going, yeah, I love you. And Jesus doesn't say, how much do you love me? Peter, I need to hear you say the words I'm saying, that you agape me, that you love me the way I'm asking you whether or not you love. But it's stunning to me that Jesus doesn't just restore a relationship, but he restores his calling to minister to my little lambs, to my sheep, to my people. And I think, wow, I wouldn't have done that. I would have said, you know, you're going to have to get a track record going here. But Jesus instantly restores him, not on the basis of what he had done or who he was, on the basis of that which Jesus knew about Peter and about his heart. Jesus understood him, and Peter didn't have to explain himself. Peter didn't have to go through a lengthy recital of, you know, all the things that he had learned. Let me tell you, Jesus, I learned a bunch of stuff. And then Jesus could go, well, one of these days, maybe I'll use you in some little insignificant way. He was commissioning him, ordaining him to represent Jesus before Peter even said, sorry about that. Before he had demonstrated what we would call fruits of repentance. In fact, not only was he not really showing the fruits of repentance, he went back to fishing. He showed that he's done. He's hanging it up. And Jesus comes to him and says, I'm calling you. I have a calling on your life. I have something that I need you to do. And it's about my people. And that is something that we don't need to talk about the past. We don't need to get a few things straight. You don't need to prove yourself. You don't even need to give me the right answers. I'm just telling you, loving me means feeding and tending my little lambs, my sheep. Now, ironically, he didn't tell him, Peter, if you love me, the day of Pentecost is coming in a few weeks, and I need you to get up and preach, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. That wasn't even a big deal to Jesus. He could have thrown anybody up on the stage at that point. The Holy Spirit was working. But what he wanted Peter to have is the commitment that Jesus demonstrated throughout his life. I care about people. Taking care of sheep is a very unglamorous thing to do. Sheep tend to be dirty. They're not particularly intelligent. I mean, they're not dolphins. They're not even cats. They're just kind of, you can send one sheep, one lamb to the slaughter and the others just follow. Oh, okay. You know, and that's why they're used so often as a comparison with people. But Jesus had a heart for them. He saw his people as sheep that had gone astray. I mean, there are so many times in the Bible where the picture of a shepherd is the image of what God feels about his people and toward his people. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, David said, and I won't want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters because I can't handle the rapids. He restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear evil. God's with me. His rod and staff comfort me, prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, anoints my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That kind of constant care, that kind of helping someone who can't help themselves, that's what God's heart has always been. And that's why Jesus talked about the fact that he is the chief shepherd, that he is the one who watches after the sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And so that relationship is something that he connects with as being, yeah, that's what I want you to do. I mean, the nice thing is it doesn't take a whole lot of qualifications to feed little lambs. Pretty much all you need is to have the food in your hand. We were at the fair last week and, you know, watching the little animals and everything, and they simply rely on people who feed them. They, when they're in their pens, they don't look like they're contemplating the economy. They don't seem like they're plotting an escape. We watched the pig races, and that was awesome, because they come out of these gates and they go running, and I think, how in the world do they get these pigs motivated? And at the end, there are all these dishes of food. They're just racing to their food. They don't really care who wins. They don't take pride in themselves. They're just little animals. And yet, you know, though it doesn't take a lot to take care of them, if you don't take care of them, they will die because they can't take care of themselves. And so this metaphor is so beautiful. I mean, partly because we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, the Bible tells us. And to know that he has a heart for us, but to know also that he entrusts us to taking care of each other, and that ultimately that's what his love looks like. You know, he doesn't say, if you love me, then I need you to do great things in my name. I want you to build monuments for me. I want you to get famous so that when you get your Oscar award, you can just go, first, I want to thank God. And God goes, I can't believe it. Somebody thanked me for an Oscar. He's like, Oscar? You know, what do I care about that for? But what he does is very simply say, a relationship with me is a relationship where you take care of others who can't take care of themselves. again, it's one of the reasons why, and you hear me harping on it a lot, but it's why I make such a big deal about those small fellowships, the home fellowships, because that's where loving Jesus happens more than anywhere else. And you might go, I don't know, I was in one once, and there was one obnoxious guy that just did all the talking, and yeah, I know, there's one in every crowd. But the thing is, I watch and see what happens when someone goes through a trial in their life. You know, I mean, I think of, you know, recently where Elisa Hill was in the hospital for a couple of weeks, and their home fellowship just came alongside them. Some of the people on staff didn't even know that she was in the hospital, but there were people taking care, you know, fixing food for their kids and doing all these things. And it wasn't a program. Nobody said to do it. That's what you do when you care about people. And that's the level on which it happens. Now, if what you do is come to church on Sunday and you sit here in a full sanctuary and then you go away and you're in the hospital, how's anybody supposed to know? And there's something really degrading about calling the church and going, could somebody come and visit me? It shouldn't be that way. And I've stopped worrying about people who fall through the cracks, because what I say is, if you don't want to fall through the cracks, be involved in a fellowship, in a small group, because then you won't slip through the cracks. And I'm not saying you should be in a group because you need to be ministered to. I'm saying it because you need to minister. If you are a child of God, you are called, if you love him, to feed his sheep, to minister to them in whatever way that you can find to do that. Little special ways of reaching out to individuals. Now, sometimes that is literally feeding someone, but other times it's maybe doing something else, just to be there for them, just to listen to them, or to offer to watch somebody's kids. Or I know one guy that ministers to me a lot is Al down here, because he has hookups for tickets at Dodger Stadium. And I've been to more Dodger games this year than I have been for the last 15 or 20 years at least. And I love Dodger games. And it's so nice when he's like, hey, Dave, Dodgers are in town. You want to go? And I think, I'm so busy, but definitely I do. I almost never turn it down, because there's something about going there, about hearing Vin Scully, about all the memories that I have from the past. It's like that place is just really nurturing to me. Now, we talk about things. We talk about baseball and whatever, but, you know, Al never once says, Dave, what can I pray for you about? You know, and a lot of times we think, oh, we need to, you know, how can I pray for you? We need to try to, like, be a pastor to people. No, you don't. Just buy them a Dodger dog. You know, just do something nice. And he said, that's what my love feels like. When we try to make it more than that, often it becomes really artificial. It becomes really forced. It's like, oh boy, we got a lecture on that, and so now this is what we need to do. No, it's just feeding, it's tending, it's doing little things for people. And Jesus says, that's really where it happens. That's what it's about. And qualifications to feed somebody, really? I mean, what do you need to be able to do in order to bless someone? Then if you love him, that's what you do. And he puts Peter in that spot and lets him realize, man, those are my little lambs. Those are my sheep. And what you do in blessing them, what you do in doing little things for them, that's how you show the heart that I have, because that's what I did. Jesus delivered great messages. Most of his sermons that we have are fairly short. I'm sure he prayed great prayers, but most of his prayers that we have are really short. Even that prayer in John 17, which was a real private prayer for him, you could pray that prayer in a couple minutes. We have such a funny perspective on how time is spent. Jesus spent more time telling stories, at least according to what they've recorded in the scriptures, and then reaching out and touching people who were sick and things like that, than he ever did communicating great doctrinal truths. We gravitate toward the teaching, and I love the teachings of Jesus, obviously, don't get me wrong. But I suspect that for those guys, what they remembered were the long walks, were the stories that he would tell. Over in Hawaii, they have an expression, and when they just hang out and tell stories, they call it talking story. And they go, oh, what'd you do last night, bro? We talk story. And it's just that connection of sharing stories. And in order to do that, you really need to move around, because people I know get tired of my stories because I'm getting kind of senile, and so keep telling the same stories over and over again. But that's what love looks like, to get together with somebody and just nourish them a little bit and just encourage them. Ministry is not primarily about preaching to someone or helping them to see some great radical truth. Yes, there are people who are called to that ministry, and I believe I am. But the truth is, if I just communicate great things and I am not connecting with people individually, it'll start to show in my teaching, because it becomes theory instead of actuality. And again, Jesus told Peter, it's about feeding my sheep. Remember that they're mine. And that's something that is important. And I think that we all need to remember that, because we're all called to that. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when I think of the times when somebody did something for me that I needed the most, it was almost unintentional. It was, you know, sometimes it's just I'm out somewhere and there's somebody that comes and gives me a hug, and I just think, you don't know how much I needed that. But if I had told you, if I wore a shirt that said, today I need a hug, it would be like, oh, sure, people would give you, you know, some kind of a half-hearted, you know, hug, like you have cooties. But, which is like, don't even pretend, okay, if that's what you want to do. But you don't know what people need, but they need. And they need simple attention and simple love. And it means something. And it's what Jesus says when he's calling a minister, this is what I want you to do. Don't turn it into brain surgery. Don't turn it into great theology. Just be a friend. Just be there and care and let people know in ways. And again, it's funny that Jesus didn't even talk to him about the elephant in the room. He didn't say, you know, Peter, you're going to be okay, but we need to talk about some stuff. He just blew right past that. Sometimes what love does, it doesn't have to address the elephant in the room. It doesn't have to call attention to failure. Or it doesn't have to say, oh, let's talk about what you've been through. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is ignore the problems that someone is having and treat them like a normal person. Just act like everything's fine. You know, those of you who have lost loved ones, you appreciate the sentiment and the sympathy that you get from people to a point, but after a while, you wish you could just talk to somebody who doesn't know that you've just had your heart broken, you know, who just treats you normally. Because, and I've watched it, because I've been with people a lot who have lost loved ones, and every time somebody else comes to the house, it's the first time they've seen the family. So they're like, oh, and then they have to go through it. And then after a while, everything's cool. We're, you know, kind of laughing, everything's, and then here comes somebody else. Oh, and, you know, Jesus like didn't even go there. He's just, he knew, Peter knew. So let's move on. Let's get over this. And I love the fact that he did that. Sometimes it would be nice if somebody saw you trip and they don't say, make a joke about it. And they're like, whoa, what'd you hit? What happened? You know, if I trip, I know I tripped. If I like get fumbled up in my words when I'm speaking, I realize that. It's devastating to me sometimes. I really don't need people to call attention to it. Oh, thanks. You know, I mean, it's like, I don't need people to point out that I'm bald. I realized when I was in my early 20s, I started losing my hair. I hate that. I don't like being bald. I mean, now at least I can cut my own hair, which is cool. But I don't need somebody joking, making bald jokes, sending me cards about bald people and bumper stickers about bald is, no. Okay, I'm bald, yes. I don't like it. I'm also old. I'm a lot of things I don't like. You don't need to keep pointing it out to me, okay? You know, let's just, at one point, can you act like you see me as something other than just that? And I think that we can all, in different ways, relate to that. Sometimes it's just like, I love that. I forget which Adam Sandler movie it was, but when Adam Sandler was at a kid's camp and a kid peed his pants, and he just saw the devastation on the kid, and Adam Sandler is the old cool guy, and he pees his pants too right then. He goes, "This is cool. It's cool to do this." And that's so much this. I know you're shocked at that. I'm sorry. I'll use notes from now on. But it's the idea of just going, we don't need to acknowledge the obvious. Sometimes what we just need to do is act normal, treat people normally, and just care about them and see what we can do to encourage them. Usually it doesn't mean addressing the pain in their life. Usually it means distracting them with something else. Now, there's a time when someone needs to probe deeply into what's hurting in our hearts. But we pick the people that we want to do that with. We don't really need people usually to come probing and prying. You want to get to the point where you really trust somebody a lot. And I mean, if you're just always dumping all your problems on everyone, most people aren't equipped to handle that. It's not going to help you. It's just now every time you see them, you're going to know that's what they're thinking, about. So you pick your spots on deepness of relationship. And then what we really need to do is to help each other get through life and just to take care of some of the basic needs and some of the basic pleasures, to do something special for someone, is what Jesus says. If you love me, don't tell me about it. I'm good. I don't need anything. I'm God. I own everything. I made everything. And so don't feel obligated to like, oh, you want to give me a present? No, if you love me, then there are people who I love who could use some encouragement, who could use a hamburger, who, I had a difficult counseling appointment Sunday after church, and normally I don't like to do that because Sunday starts early for me, and I drink a protein shake for breakfast on Sunday, and then if I'm feeling like, oh man, I'm really tired, I have a 5-hour energy drink right at first service, which takes me to third service. And then I had this counseling appointment that was a difficult one, and I was like, oh boy. And when one of the people in the appointment showed up with a box of tacos, it was just like, man, I came alive. Okay, yeah, let's do this. It's amazing what a taco can do. It's amazing what, don't give me vegetables. I don't love Vito, don't care about figs. But it's just that simple connection. And Jesus is so practical about this with Peter, that he's not looking for mysticism. He's not looking for go off on a mountain and fast and pray and try to levitate. It's like, no, I got a bunch of sheep out there. Go buy them something to eat. Go encourage them. Smile at them. Be nice to them. That's how you show your love to me. So anyway, I like that. But then he goes on in verse 18, and he throws a curveball at him. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now John acknowledges after the fact that this was a veiled reference to the fact that Peter one day would be crucified as Jesus had been. And we know from church history that apparently when they went to crucify Peter, he said, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord died. And so he had them crucify him upside down. And so Jesus was letting them know, this isn't always going to be easy. And you're not always going to be in control. If you're going to do what I'm calling you to do, sometimes it's going to be really tough. And I think it's definitely a subtle pointer to the fact that he would be crucified. But look at it a little closer, too, and see if this doesn't connect to you on some level. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. Boy, isn't that the truth? When you're young, you just do anything. The world is your oyster. And, you know, you're just, there's so many possibilities, so many options. Now, you're also limited because you can't do everything that you want to do. And there's something about us that makes us want to do things that aren't realistic and maybe aren't even possible. The people who love basketball more than anyone I've ever known are short people who will never be great basketball players. Just the way it works. You know, and you every once in a while you see somebody who's huge, but they want to be a swimmer or something, and it's just like, yeah, man, I don't know. But still, by comparison, when you're young, you have so many possibilities. And Peter was certainly the kind of guy, very physical, very determined, very enthusiastic. And here he's latched onto Jesus, and his whole life has changed. And now Jesus has called him, I want you representing me to other people. But he goes, Peter, you need to know, it's not always going to be easy. There are going to be times when, yeah, when you're younger, boy, you have a lot of choices. But as you get older, your choices are going to be limited. You'll be depending more on other people and their kindness. You will be, your fate will be determined by those other than you. And man, isn't this a perfect metaphor for the way life does you after a period of time? Because at the one point, man, I can tackle the world. I can do whatever I need to do. And then you find more and more, I don't have the opportunities that I used to have. It's like I used to say when I was younger, I could have any woman I please. Trouble is I don't please any. And as you get older, your options become more more limited. And he's preparing Peter for this for a really good reason. Partly because he wants him to know, right now you have the freedom to serve me in a powerful way, to feed my sheep, to feed my lambs. But I'm telling you that as life goes on, you're going to find more and more that you're limited in what you're able to do. Therefore, I think the implication is take advantage of the opportunities that you have. And also, don't be surprised when the opportunities become less. As you get older, most of your opportunities are provided by the way you spent your youth, by what you did when you were younger. And, you know, it's not enough for us to just bemoan the fact that we squandered our youth, and so now it's like, well, I don't have choices. Because however old you are tonight, you're going to be older tomorrow. So the idea is expect the fact that life involves a releasing of control, that life involves a letting go of certain opportunities that may dry up, but life always involves a chance to determine your future. Because, and it's one of the greatest things about life, is what we call responsibility, the ability to respond to what happens. Our lives, our future lives, are greatly determined by what we do today. There are things that you could decide to do tonight that would make a difference to your life in the future. And it's always going to be that way. And so by giving Peter this little talk about the fact that someday you'll be completely restricted, but he connects it with being young and being old, I think the reminder to us is to you know, seize the day, to grab the opportunity that right now there are people who need us and ways in which we can minister to them. And we need to take those opportunities, because as much as you may feel restricted now, you're only going to get more restricted. Life is not you, the myth that, oh, you work really hard and then you have all these choices. Yeah, right. No, you don't, not usually. The most choices that you'll probably ever have in your life are the choices that you make today, and then tomorrow, and the next day. And ultimately, if it leads to crucifixion, as it did for Peter, Peter wasn't defined by his crucifixion. Peter was defined by the fact that his life was absolutely changed, and he made a difference to people. Man, when you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, those books that Peter wrote as he, you know, was 2 Peter as he was an old man. If you read about Peter in the Gospels, a lot of people don't even think Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter, because they're like, no way. This guy's too sensitive. He's too gentle. He's too compassionate. No, that can happen to someone who decides to live in the moment and love Jesus enough to care about his sheep and to minister to them. That is powerfully transforming of your character. And, you know, as you get older and you lose a step or two steps or your ability to walk, as your character has developed by walking in love of Jesus and in caring for others, you have the opportunity to look at your life and go, when my life ends, it's a crowning achievement. It's been a life of interaction with my Lord. And I think so often we can just forget that. We can lose sight of that. We can live for tomorrow, or we can be bitter about yesterday. Hey, this is your day. This is your opportunity. And we need to appreciate the freedom that we have to connect with others, to represent Jesus by serving others in simple ways. And so then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is what John called himself, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? So making sure you know John, it's John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Great question. They are such competitors. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die, just if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who's writing this book, testifying these things. So Peter may have got a clue that Jesus was saying, someday your arms are going to be outstretched and you will be controlled by others ultimately and finally. And he's like, okay, I mean, I watched you do it. I know how to do that. But how about John? Is he going to get like stoned or something? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus basically tells him, don't you worry about John. I'll worry about John. I'll take care of John. You follow me. To me, this is a huge and powerful message from God to us. Don't worry about other people. You follow me. So much of our energy is consumed by worrying about what other people think of us, or by what other people are called to do, or by, you know, we go, yeah, I'd like to encourage somebody, but I don't know how they're going to react to it or how other people will interpret it. I mean, you know, in this day and age where, you know, I'm old enough to remember when you were expected to hold the door open for a lady. I'm sorry if you're offended by the term lady. Okay, a chick. But abroad. I don't, whatever, you know, each generation comes up with its own term. But it was just expected. It did not mean, oh, as a woman, you're not capable of opening a door. It was just saying, I respect you. But today, I'm always nervous about doing that, that it'll be misinterpreted or that, you know, it'll be offensive. And I've had women, oh, I can open it myself. And okay, I can think of other things to say, but I'll just let that one go. But, you know, there's so much on our minds that have to do with others. How much of our time do we spend criticizing others, comparing ourselves to others, comparing our situation to someone else's situation? One of the things that I deal with all the time is people who, because I'm the leader of a church, there are always people who have their agenda, something they care about, and they want me to care about it as much as they do. And so they want me to jump into whatever program that they're involved in, and they're just absolutely shocked if I don't. Or, you know, if they, you know, they have this great, you know, two-hour DVD that they recorded off TV, and they want me to listen to it and watch it. And I have to go, you know, you can give it to me. Don't expect to get it back. I piled those things up. Once in a while, I'll watch one, but just because it's something that you enjoy doesn't mean that I really have the time to do that. And yet we're so focused on, I have to get other people to approve of me or to experience what I've experienced. I have to force you into my life. And it's such a sickness, really. It's so unhealthy that I feel that I need to be constantly affirmed by other people. I need to constantly avoid hurting or offending other people. I need to explain myself so that I can go, you know, let me tell you why I did that and why I said that, and I don't look at, you know, it's like the, and again, I've referred to this before, but if I see someone out in public and they have a drink, they have to make it really clear. This is the first drink I've had in 30 years. I'm only having one. I'm not going to finish it. It's like, why do you care so much what I think of what you're doing? You just need to look in the mirror and live with yourself and look at God and live with Him. And nobody else really matters. Life is something that you live with God for others. But where do you get the idea that somehow we have to keep score and somehow we have to be devastated whenever somebody doesn't approve of us, or we need to make sure that we get other people, you know, these emails that say, you know, I'm not going to break this chain. And if you love America or, you know, whatever, you're not going to break. It's really, I mean, is it that important that I forward this to everyone in my mailbox like you did? Why is it not enough for you to read something and go, wow, that really blesses me, I'm done? But we so often live our lives trying to be dependent on others and trying to make sure that nobody else gets a better deal than we do. You know, if I do this, what's that person gonna do? I remember years ago at Calvary when the pastors were all given janitorial duties to do, which is, I kind of have mixed emotions about it. The idea is, yeah, pastors are to be servants and everything, but another part of that is that we were really highly overpaid janitors too. But you could have hired somebody for a lot less than what they were paying us. But they made all the janitors do janitorial, except that Chuck exempted me and one other guy who was on staff, because we were like working 80 hours a week and it was crazy, and so he told us we didn't have to do it. But the other guys who were doing it were so upset that we weren't doing it too, that we, Odin Fong and I, started doing it on our own. We never had to, but it's like, okay, late Sunday night, it'd be like 11 o'clock, and we'd go through and clean all the bathrooms and do, because it was like, yeah, people are bugged if we don't do it because they're going, I have to do this. Well, what about him? What a sad and miserable way to live your life from two respects. Being the person that's always worried about that other person and being a person who's really worried about what that other person thinks about you or accuses you of. God really wants to free us from all that kind of stuff. And I see that as his last little gift to Peter before Jesus heads off into heaven is, Peter, quit worrying about other people. Just worry about yourself. You do, out of love for me, whatever it is that you can do, and it'll be okay. You don't need to please others. You don't need to make sure that they're not getting a better deal than you. God is decidedly not egalitarian. You know what egalitarianism is? It means everyone gets the same results. They just did a thing. They're starting it in Detroit, but it's going to go throughout the country for kids with school lunches. And I love the fact that people who can't afford to buy lunch, that the government will pay for their lunch. I think that's a great program. Well, now they do breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But they've also decided that the people who qualify for free and reduced lunches, that has a stigma attached to it. So what they're going to do now is they're going to give free breakfast, lunch, and dinner to everybody, Bill Gates, kids, it's just free for everybody because we're all the same. And it's still, it's not the same because kids who are rich can bring dessert with them. They can, buy a Coke from the machine and everything else. But we humanly have such a mentality that you have to compare everyone to everyone else. And that's really not healthy. And so I think Jesus here is just trying to deliver Peter from that. How much would your life change and my life change if when Jesus said to us, don't you worry about anybody else. You just worry about yourself and what you do that I call you to do. Don't go correcting others. Don't be paranoid about what others think. Don't listen to what they have to say if they're saying something that's not edifying. Just get your eyes on what it is that you're called to do. And boy, that would free us up so much. And I really think that that's what Jesus was trying to do here for Peter. So I love that chapter, and I love there's so many lessons there. I could come up with another 5 or 6 points. Next time I teach on it, I'll pull up some different ones. But those are the things that I was just really being impressed with that God wanted me to hear. Just the fact that he's calling me to minister in simple ways to his people out of love for him, and that it's not about me being qualified. It's just about me loving him. And then the whole idea of the fact that you have opportunities today that you won't have tomorrow. Make sure you take them. And ultimately, don't worry about other people. You just do what you're called to do, and you'll be fine. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this reminder. God, I'm thinking there are probably people in this room right now, or maybe some who will listen to the CD later or hear it on the internet, who really needed to take a walk with you by the sea. They've been discouraged. They've felt insignificant. They've been tripping out over the fact that nobody's caring about them or taking care of them, and so they've kind of pulled themselves out of taking care of others. They've been hurt and burned by other people, and now they're worrying about that. So, Lord, please just take your word and put your arm around us and let us know these simple truths that you shared with Peter, and help us to find satisfaction and to enjoy a love relationship that happens as we simply take care of the little lambs, as we feed them, as we nurture them. And we pray this in Jesus' name.